All right, we're talking about marriage and mercy. When marriage and mercy collide, that's the series that we're on. But really, you could say when mercy and human relationships collide, because the principles we looked at so far apply to any relationship, marriage or otherwise. But we're particularly giving it some emphasis on when marriage and mercy collide. So we started off by saying right from the beginning, what's the purpose of marriage? There's no sense in going way on into it with communication and conflict and roles and sex and parenting and finances if we don't know what's the purpose. What does the Bible say is the real, ultimate, overarching purpose for marriage? To glorify God. To glorify God by being a billboard of Jesus Christ and His bride, the church. That's what marriage is supposed to portray to our world, Jesus Christ and His church. And then we said, you're going to have some problems. This is two sinners living under the same roof. You're going to have some problems. What is the starting point for solving problems? Where do you need to start? You need to see yourself as what? Sinner more than sinned against. Both are going on. There's plenty of both going on. But we tend to focus on, I'm being sinned against in this marriage. I'm being sinned against. And we need to start with, wait a minute, I'm a sinner. And then we added something that we said is the sweetener. We added some sweetener to this whole equation that we said changes the flavor of our relationships. What's that sweetener?
Mercy.
Mercy. And then last week we drove a stake in the ground and said, you've got to be willing and ready to do what?
Forgive.
On a regular basis. Over and over and over and over. And we said, you're only going to be able to do that if you truly grasp and understand all that God has forgiven who?
You.
You got this $9.6 billion debt we looked at from Matthew chapter 18 that God has wiped clear for you if you're a Christian, if you're a believer, if you've put your trust in Him. Clear. And so you can't go around choking other people for their sins against you and refusing to let them go, refusing to forgive. Now today, I want to talk to you about how do you keep moving forward in your marriage? How do you keep changing and growing in your marriage? What keeps things moving forward instead of backwards? We're going to stumble. We're going to have some bumps in the road. We're going to run into some potholes. What can keep us falling forward? What can keep us moving forward in our marriage instead of major, major setbacks? Well, today I want to give you a biblical tool that I think will do that. A biblical tool that I think can keep our marriages alive and growing and moving forward, falling forward instead of backwards. But here's the deal. Most married couples spend their entire married life together and never give each other permission to use this tool. Never. Never give each other permission to use this tool because it involves surgery. And most of us get a little skittish about surgery, don't we? Makes you a little nervous or outright scared because it involves somebody else cutting on me. You say, Brad, what are you talking about? What are you talking about? Well, the surgery that I'm talking about this morning goes by a lot of different names in the Bible. Lots of different names for this surgery that I'm talking about. Correction, admonition, rebuke, reproof. Exhortation. Those are just some of the words that the Bible uses to talk about this surgery. I don't care what you call it. You just better make sure that it's happening in your marriage. You say, are you nuts? I don't want that happening in my marriage. I want to be corrected, rebuked, admonished, exhorted. Why would I want that, Brad? That doesn't sound fun. Oh, I know. Listen to me. I know. Not fun. But let me put it to you this way. You might not enjoy the surgery itself, but I think you're going to love how your marriage feels once you get some of those toxins and infection cut out. Think about how in even the physical realm, you put off a surgery because you're dreading the time off work, you're dreading the possible complications, you're dreading the initial pain and rehab and whatever. But afterwards, you're so glad you did it. So glad you did it. Some of your marriages are limping along. There's an infection. There's a toxin. And reading another marriage book and going to a marriage seminar and taking a long vacation isn't going to fix that. This tool that I'd like to give you this morning, this tool that Scripture commends to us for our marriages, could make all the difference in our marriages. I'm absolutely convinced that the biblical surgery that we're talking about, of admonition, correction, reproof, rebuke, exhortation, can take your marriage to the next level. Can take your marriage to the next level, and your marriage can really begin to glorify God, and you can really begin to grow. Some of you are saying, I want to grow as a Christian. I really want to grow. I want to be more of an oak of righteousness. I want my roots sent down deep in Christ. I don't want to be so easily winded and so easily set back and discouraged. I want to be more like Christ and less like me. This could do it. This right here. And see, if you're sitting here this morning and you're single, start with your roommate. Really, what I'm going to talk this morning is just whoever's closest to you in your life. Who's closest? The roommate you're living with, your best friends, people you work with, in-laws, parents, if you're a teenager or a young adult, your parents. But if you're married, ooh, right there. Start there. In the marriage. When you humble yourself and say, God, I know I need some corrective surgery from time to time, yea, verily, some major surgery on occasion, and I am willing to submit to you and recognize that your very first choice for doing that surgery is often my spouse. And get this. You're sitting there saying, well, this doesn't apply to me at all because I'm married to a non-Christian. I don't have to receive anything she ever says because she doesn't even know the Lord. Wrong. Can non-believers smell the stink of sin? Oh, yeah. Can non-believers still see stuff? It's not fun to have them point it out because usually if you're married to a non-Christian, they're going to point it out even in a more ugly way. But don't cut the non-believer off and say, until you bow the knee to Jesus, don't tell me anything about me, you sinner. No, God still wants to use your non-Christian husband, your non-Christian wife in your life. That can still be a tool that God could use in your life. So today and next week, I want to give you two steps for how you can wheel your marriage into surgery. Two steps for how you could wheel your marriage into surgery and get some of this biblical correction going. Healthy biblical correction going, all right? You excited? Huh? Yeah. Some of you are saying, listen, if this is what it's going to be about, give me an epidural. I don't want to feel this. I don't want to feel this. Numb me before we go down this path. Please. Listen, I offer you the anesthesia of the Holy Spirit. No epidural, but you got the Holy Spirit. You got a risen Savior. All right, buckle up. Here we go. Number one, it's all we're going to talk about today. Next week, we're going to look at a second step. Number one, invite and pursue correction from your spouse. Don't wait for them to come to you. Oh, why would I do that? Why in the world, Brad, would I do that? That's scary. Invite and pursue correction from my spouse? Just kind of sends shivers down your spine, doesn't it? Makes you feel a little nauseous, like you need an air sick bag. The thought of, I'm going to actually encourage this. See, most of you shuddered when I said it. And you thought, you got to be kidding. Why would I do that? I'll tell you why. You would do that so that you can keep your marriage alive and healthy and free of the cancerous bitterness and pride and self-deception that creeps in and sets into our hearts so easily and so quickly. Gary Thomas says this. He says, I have a theory behind virtually every case of marital dissatisfaction lies unrepented sin. Couples don't fall out of love so much as they fall out of repentance. Sin, wrong attitudes, personal failures that are not dealt with slowly erode the relationship. All of us enter marriage with sinful attitudes. When these attitudes surface, the temptation will be to hide them or even run to another relationship where the attitudes won't be so well known. But Christian marriage presumes a certain degree of self-disclosure. When I gave my hand in marriage, I committed myself to allow myself to be known by my wife, Lisa. And that means she'll see me as I am, with my faults, my prejudices, my fears, my weaknesses. The reality can be terrifying to contemplate. In fact, I wouldn't be surprised if many marriages end in divorce largely because one or both partners are running from their own revealed weaknesses as much as they're running from something they can't tolerate in their spouse. Very insightful. And I would agree with Gary Thomas. We have a sinful, prideful tendency to run from, push away from, and attack anyone who exposes our weaknesses, anyone who reveals our weaknesses. We feel threatened. We lash out. What about you? What about you in your marriage, in your roommate relationship, in your close friend's relationship? Are you running from your own weaknesses? Or have you put out the welcome mat? Have you put out the welcome mat and made it clear to your spouse and those that are closest to you that they can lovingly tell you what they see? That they could lovingly tell you what they're seeing about you? And see, to do this is not natural. We don't by nature do this. By nature, we protect, we defend, we guard. To put out the welcome mat and to head down this path of what I think Scripture exhorts us to do, to invite and pursue correction from our spouse, don't wait for them to come. To put out the welcome mat like that, you're going to have some other key things in place in your life already. So we got to step back behind that and say, you're never going to put out the welcome mat until, I want to give you three key areas that got to be right in your life before this is going to happen. Number one, you just got to swallow your pride. You've got to swallow your pride. This will never work with pride alive and raging on the throne of your heart. This flies in the face of pride. You see, it's our pride that makes us shiver and shudder and feel sick at the very thought of inviting correction, because your pride and my pride doesn't want to die. It wants to hide. It wants to thrive. It wants to lash out. Francis Fenelon points it out this way when he says, it is a good sign of real God-produced humility when we're no longer shocked by the correction of others, nor by the resistance within. We know what we are, and we have no hope of becoming any better except through the mercy of God. The reproofs of others, harsh and unfeeling as they may be, seem to be less than we really deserve. And see, you'll only have that attitude that the reproofs of my wife, the reproofs of my husband, the reproofs of other people, harsh and as unfeeling as they may be, really, really are less than what I deserve. The only way you'll think that is when you truly have humbled yourself and you're saying, hey, the cross proves how bad I am. Christ had to go to the cross for my sin. This person's telling me this about me. That isn't the half of it. If you only knew how bad I am. See, we tend to bow up and think, ho, 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 whoa, 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 shut your mouth. What are you saying? When you humble yourself and you've been to the cross and you recognize, ho, you can look at them and say, you know what? That's just the tip of the iceberg. You're only seeing a little bit. Oh, my word. The cross screams, we're a mess. Christ had to go to the cross. Your spouse only knows a little. There's no need to defend. So you can relax and receive correction and admonition when you humble yourself and realize this person only knows a little. God sees it all and still loved me and sent his son to die for me. I can receive this. This is less than I deserve. When pride is alive in your heart and ruling, you tend to think, this is more than I deserve. They shouldn't talk to, my husband shouldn't talk to me that way. My wife should not talk to me about that. That is not respectful. That is not submissive. Heal. No, guys. No. We'll talk some more about that a little later. That ain't right right there. No. Look at me, guys. No. Bad. 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 Listen, the Bible expects that admonition and correction will be going on a regular basis in a marriage. The Bible expects and guides us and directs us and commands us that exhortation and correction will be going on in a marriage. Men, let me talk to you for a minute and shoot straight with you. Look at me. Ready? Men and boys, those that want to be men. God calls your wife to correct, rebuke, exhort, and admonish you. If she does not, she is disobeying God. God calls her to do those things. For your wife to rebuke you, correct you, admonish you is not sin. It is not disrespectful. She may do it in a disrespectful way, but I'm talking about just the general concept of having your wife rebuke you. Some guys have that in the category of, that's not submissive, that's not respectful. Guys, it is not a sin, it is not disrespectful, and it is not unsubmissive for your wife to correct you, to rebuke you, to admonish you. God calls her to do it. You need to have the humility to receive it. Now, ladies, I know you loved that, but buckle up. Buckle up, ladies. Keep your hands inside the car. Ready? Ladies! God calls your husband not just to woo you and love you and romance you and affirm you and cherish you and all that's there. God calls your husband to correct you, to admonish you, to rebuke you, to exhort you. It's not a violation of Ephesians 5. It's not a violation of nourishing and cherishing. He's not sinning when he may sin in the way that he does it, but I'm just trying to lay the groundwork here that in general, the concept of being willing to go and exhort and correct and rebuke is not unloving. It's not that you're not cherishing. God has not called us, he's called us to do more than just speak, whisper sweet nothings to you. We're supposed to speak correction and exhortation. This is supposed to be reciprocal, back and forth. The wife to the husband, the husband to the wife. The wife to the husband, the husband to the wife. Because we so desperately need it. Listen, guys, you need your wife. You need your wife like no one else. Because your wife sees you like no one else. Ladies, you need your husband. Even if it's an unbelieving, non-Christian husband. Even if it's a husband that you say, but he's less spiritual than me. I've done 19 Beth Moore Bible studies. He doesn't even know what's going on in the book of Daniel. I don't have to listen to him. He couldn't find Daniel from Genesis. Well, he may not find Daniel or Genesis, but he can spot sin in your life. He's living so close to it, he can see it. This is to be reciprocal. This is to be normative. Now, don't hear me saying this should just characterize your entire marriage. The joy of constant correction and rebuke. Oh, goody. Because notice, I've done this on purpose in a certain sequence. If you don't understand what the purpose of marriage is that is for the glory of God, you certainly won't want this. If you don't get in place that when you enter into this marriage, the main thing I need to remember is I'm a sinner, I'm a sinner, I'm a sinner. I'm being sinned against, but I'm a sinner. You won't receive this well. If you don't have in place mercy, if the sweetener of mercy isn't regularly flavoring your relationship, then this surgery is going to be really hard to take. And if you don't have forgiveness. So I did this on purpose this way. So don't fire out of here today and say, that's the message I'm excited about doing. I don't care anything about that mercy, mercy stuff. But I'm ready to do surgery on my spouse. Bring it on. Roll them in here. I got the scalpel. I got the mask. I'm your man, Lord. If you're not buying into the rest of it, lay down the scalpel. And work on this other first. But what I'm saying this morning, folks, is this message right here, you don't even see this kind of stuff in marriage books. Right here is where many people stop short. They do all this and they wonder, what would it be to take it to the next level? What's holding us back? Or in relationships, if you're single, you got good friends. But there's kind of like an understanding. You don't tell me about my sin, I won't tell you. I mean, we're friends. You don't tell me stuff about me I don't want to hear. Like, I drop you from my Facebook, you're gone from the list. Like, you no longer friend. Friends don't tell friends bad stuff about them. Yes, they do. Christian biblical friends do. But make sure in your marriage you're doing this other stuff and then say, all right, I need to be willing to consider this as well. Let me talk about my own marriage for a minute. I could have easily rejected Vicky in the early years of our marriage for the way she was exposing me. In so many ways, I felt like I was being exposed in this marriage. I'd had roommates. I have a twin brother. Obviously, I grew up in a family. I have parents. I played football. I was in school. I was on teams. Nothing like marriage. Nothing else like marriage made me feel so exposed and vulnerable. Never before had I felt like I had someone so aware of my weaknesses and telling me about my weaknesses, pointing them out, my weaknesses. I mean, I was president of the National Honor Society. Yeah. I was voted most likely to succeed in my graduating high school class. I was the darling of my local church in Knoxville. I was loved. And I come into this marriage, I just wasn't used to this much critique, this much input, feedback, you know? It's just like, whoa. Very hard. And I tried to reject her. I tried to shut her down. But God in His grace didn't allow me to push too far. We've been married for 23 years now as of September. And more than any other human being in my life. I've had great coaches. I've had great teachers. I've got some great in-laws and relatives. I've got great parents. More than anybody else in my life, God has used Vicki Dill Bigney to change me. To give input in my life. To cause me to see things I wasn't seeing. To hear things God wanted me to hear. More than I could have ever learned alone or through reading books or through just hanging out with friends. And no, it wasn't fun. It wasn't fun at all. Still isn't fun because it's not over. Don't hear me saying, and that was really neat. We did surgery the first few years of our marriage. And now we just have this, it's ongoing. It still goes on. In fact, everybody here should thank God for how God is using Vicki Dill Bigney in my life. I am not the man I would be. If you think I'm harsh now and uncaring or whatever you might think about, whatever you think bad about me, it was worse before she married me. Whatever you think, it was worse before she married me. God has used her. God has used the razor sharp tool of this sweet little South Georgia woman to cut me and wound me and shape me and love me and accept me and stay with me long enough to see God's work getting done. But just being a wife with pom-poms saying, go, give me a B, give me an R, give me A, give me D, go Brad, you're the best, you're the best, you're the best. That's what I would like. That's all I want to hear. Pom-pom stuff. Put the scalpel down, baby. Surgery, mergery. Just cheer me on. Life's so hard. People are against me. I'm being attacked at church. I get bad emails. I don't need it from you. Pom-pom me, baby. Pom-pom, 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 pom-pom. And she does a lot of pom-pom. But God hasn't called her to just pom-pom. And He hasn't called your wife to just pom-pom either. It's pom-pom in one hand, scalpel in the other. Cut, cheer, cut, cheer, cut, cheer, cut, cheer, cheer. It's both. Look at that sweet thing. And she wields the scalpel like nobody's business. I mean, so often the Holy Spirit is saying, I mean, she's a doctor. Dr. Vicki Dill Bigney. Dr. Bigney, please report to room 5. Bring your sharpest, longest scalpel. No. Anesthesia? No, He doesn't need that. Just do it. Just do it. Just do it. God is using her in my life. I mean, present day, this is not over. It's not like, ha, 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 ha. Yeah, that's how it used to be. Like 2 weeks ago. Oh. 2 Thursday nights ago, we got in the biggest fight we've gotten in like 3 years. Right after small group. Isn't that sweet? Wonderful small group time. You see the impact the small group had on us. Like we get in this rip, roaring, snorting fight. I mean, no profanity, no fists weren't flying, but it was intense. And we tried to work through it. We tried to work it out. We were not getting anywhere. And, you know, small group people don't really leave till like 10. So, you know, it started around 10. So after a while, it's just not productive to continue this conversation. So we tried to obey Ephesians 4:26. Don't let the sun go down on your wrath. We had to just go to bed. So we went to bed. I knew things weren't completely right. So the next morning, before I woke up, the alarm went off. Wow. Before the alarm went off, I woke up. Yeah. And I could hear that she was awake. I could tell just by the breathing. That's not sleeping breathing. That's awake breathing. And that's I'm still kind of hacked off breathing also. I thought, it had that Darth Vader sound. I could do a whole sermon on breathing if you want me to. Give you some tips and insights. So I roll over thinking, I'll be big. I'll be the one. I know things aren't quite right. I said, honey, I love you. I'm committed to you. I'm so glad I'm married to you. And I kind of meant for that to kind of just seal the deal and everything be okay. I didn't mean for that to like open up. And she begins to talk. Things I didn't want to hear. She begins to talk to me. And she says, honey, I'm concerned about you. That's never a good way for it to begin, you know. I'm concerned about you. recently the way you talked to me and to the kids, it's reminding me of how things used to be in our marriage in the earlier days when it was bad. I feel like you have all these people sending you emails and thank yous and telling you how much they appreciate you. And she said, then you come home here at the house and there's just this attitude. You just want everyone to hop to it and get in line. You're impatient. There's a demanding spirit that's creeping in. You're not willing to be inconvenienced at all. You get hacked off if anyone interrupts you in the middle of talking. And I could go on. That was the gist of it. Just put you in the ballpark. Now make sure you understand. While she was saying all this, I have answers for all that. I had thoughts were running through my mind of what's wrong with what you're saying and what I really meant. And what. But the Holy Spirit just said, don't talk. Don't talk. Listen. 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 I said, can I talk now? He said, listen. Listen. Let her get it all out. Let her say everything she wants to say. And then say thank you. I don't think so. Say thank you. So, I mean, it probably took 7 minutes. I mean, she didn't talk for an hour. Probably took 7 minutes. Felt like 7 hours, you know? 7 minutes that just drug on, that just chafed me and just scraped me and rubbed me all up and down. Just very unpleasant. But I listened. And then I said, thank you. By God's grace, again now, by God's grace, I said, thank you for telling me that. I haven't seen that. I wasn't aware of that. I didn't. See, earlier I would have interrupted her right. As soon as she said that phrase, this reminds me of how things were, and I would have been all over that. What? There's no way. Our marriage is not like it used to be. And I would start giving her examples of how much better I am. You know what? It doesn't matter what you think. It doesn't matter the data you can bring. You know, I always used to turn these moments into a courtroom case. Bring the evidence. That's all right. Bring the evidence. Dry board. Here's the last three things I did in a serving kind way. This nullifies all that you're saying now. Someone else. Another witness. You know, what's the point? This is how she feels. This is what she perceives. So you don't win the argument by obliterating and proving how that ain't right. That ain't right. If she feels it, if she has sensed it, that's what matters most. Perception is reality. You understand? She's living close. And then you got to factor in, guess who doesn't always see what you're really doing and how you're really coming across? Me and you. So it's like, I wear blinders. And so Holy Spirit said, listen, I said, thank you, honey. I have not seen that. I have not been aware of that. I don't want to become that kind of person. I don't want to be that way. Because see, notice the other thing. I don't think it's just true of me. It's probably true of you. Where do these sloppy tendencies and the fleshly tendencies start to show up first and most? At work? At an elders meeting? At a meeting at work? Where? Home. Home. If your spouse doesn't have the freedom from you, and you haven't put out the welcome mat for them to tell you what they're seeing about you, it's just going to get worse. Home is where it usually shows up first. I said, thank you. I don't want to be that kind of person. I'm going to work harder on that. And I don't tell you that to be the hero. I tell you plenty of stories where I'm the dork, so there's one where I actually did it right. By God's grace. By God's grace. I mean, the Holy Spirit had to check me. I want to know. I want you to know. I wasn't going there. That wasn't my response. He checked me. But isn't that encouraging? We have a Holy Spirit. We have a Holy Spirit. He checked me and he said, don't talk. Now, it's your choice to listen to him or not. You can tell him to shut up and your wife to shut up, you know. Or you can listen. See, that was a short conversation that morning. It felt long, but it was short. If some of you want to start having shorter conversations with your spouse like that, you say, I dread those times when they try to tell me something. It just turns into this big, long, knockdown, drag out. Why does it turn into that? Because you're not listening. They have to get louder, and they say it again, and they come at it from another angle, and they think, how can I get him to see this, or how can I get her to see this? These conversations where your spouse tries to tell you something about you could become much shorter if you just thought, I listen and say thank you. I'm going to listen and say thank you. Usually we're not listening. We're thinking, what can I tell her about her? Okay, this is ugly. I didn't want this. And so you know what? If you brought this up, let me tell you the 9 things I've been wanting to tell you about you. So we're not even listening to what she's saying about you because you're getting ready to say to her what you want to say about her. Don't do that. Don't do that. Humility postures itself to say, all right, listen and say thank you. But to invite and pursue correction is going to require another piece to be in place. You're going to have to be willing to accept a less than perfect presentation and approach. You're going to have to be willing to accept a less than perfect presentation and approach. We have a tendency to say, as soon as they begin talking and do something wrong, oh, it wasn't Tuesday that I did that. That was Wednesday. We're done. You don't even have the facts right. Who cares? Tuesday, Wednesday. I didn't do it three times. I've done it twice. I know that. We're done. Be willing to accept a less than perfect presentation and approach. They are a sinner themselves. They may not get it all right. But do you want God to speak to you or not? And he doesn't just speak to us through his word. He speaks to us often through those who are closest to us. Be willing to accept. Here's the other thing that I've noticed. We pick apart what someone is saying, and this happens so often. We do a lot of counseling here in the church. It happens all the time where someone will say, I'll get feedback, I'll get a report back that someone met someone in our church for counseling and say, he yelled at me. He yelled at me. Now, here's the neat thing about how we do it most often. Now, there's almost always another couple sitting and that's observing this in training. And that other couple can testify, he didn't yell at all. You know what? I've decided is going on? Because we get that all the time. When someone tells you what you don't want to hear, you hear it as yelling. You understand what I'm saying? You just don't want to hear what they're saying. So to you, it's yelling. It's just like, oh, he's saying I can't get a divorce, that I don't have biblical grounds for a divorce. We had a situation like that where the counselor calmly was saying, you don't have biblical grounds for divorce. They went out and reported to others. He yelled at me. We had others sitting there that said he didn't yell. They didn't want to hear it. So it sounds like yelling. The flesh so bows up that just the very thing that's being said, it grates on you so much, you think they're yelling. I think they're yelling. They're not yelling. You just don't like what they're saying. Amazing. So be careful. Don't think, oh, he's yelling at me. I don't have to hear it anymore. Be willing to accept a less than perfect presentation. C.J. Mahaney says, don't be put off when a friend's observations may not be 100% accurate. I found that there's truth to be gleaned at times even from an enemy's critique. Folks, I've read of people who say if they get an anonymous letter or they get an email or letter from someone that's, you know, an enemy or whatever, they don't even read it. I read them. There can be a kernel of truth even from someone that doesn't have your best interest at heart. I say, Lord, what is there any truth here? Is there any kernel of truth? Is there anything I should take away from this? He says, humility doesn't demand mathematical precision from another's input. Humility postures itself to receive God's grace from any avenue possible. And that should start with your spouse. How consistently and aggressively do you pursue and invite correction in your life? And here's a tougher question. Would your spouse say, or your roommate say, or those closest to you, close friends, say that you're easy to approach, that you're approachable, and that you're easy to correct? You say, I don't know. Find out. That'd be a nice little homework assignment. Find out. Ask them. Ask your spouse, am I approachable? Am I easy to correct? Ask your roommate, am I approachable? Am I easy to correct? Think of it this way. What do you think there might be that your spouse would love to tell you if they knew they wouldn't risk your wrath, your tears, your pouting, your manipulation, the silent treatment for 3 days? If they knew they wouldn't risk any of that, if you would receive it, what do you think there might be that they would love to tell you? What is it that you're missing, that you don't know, that God wants you to know? What's the cream cheese stuck in your mustache as you walk through life? You ever seen anybody like that? You know, you're in a restaurant, say you're in Panera Bread or Starbucks or whatever in the morning. There's somebody that's dressed beautifully, nice watch, iPhone, laptop, important-looking papers, all dressed up. You know they've got a meeting in like an hour, and they're going over the final stuff for the presentation, and they're eating by themselves. And as they push away from the table and leave their little bagel, they're walking out with a big blob of cream cheese right there. Who's going to tell them? They don't even see it right there. That's you, and that's me when you shut your spouse down and say, that's off limits. You go through life with cream cheese blobs right here. Everybody else sees it. Everyone knows. Look at that character flaw. Look at that. You want it to start at home where my wife first says, honey, this just seems like a demanding spirit's creeping into you. Blob. If she doesn't say it, it's just going to get blobbier. You want to know. What is it you don't know here this morning, right now, that your spouse does know and would be willing to tell you if they knew they wouldn't risk? See, men, I think here's our number one way that we shut down input: anger. We push back. Not even necessarily physically. I've never pushed Vicky, but I just respond in a way that shuts it down. She knows it. Nope, not going there. Ladies, tears. You don't love me. I can never be perfect. You just always want to. Stop it. That's pride. It's pride. That's like, I want to make this so unpleasant for you that you never do this again. And men, we want to scare them so badly and intimidate them that they never do that again. And then you're both the losers. You're both the losers. That you go through life missing input that you could have. Because when you cut them off, you're the loser. Stop, and get this. Stop saying you want to become more like Christ. I want to grow. I want to become more like Christ. I really do. I want to be an oak of righteousness and not this sapling that's so easily blown over. You don't mean it. You're blowing smoke. If you don't receive correction and exhortation and rebuke from your spouse, you don't mean it. Because if God were to start working on you, it's very likely that he would speak through your spouse. They see you like no one else sees you. You need your husband like you need no one else. You need your wife like you need no one else, because they see you like no one else. You say, honestly, Brad, I don't. I want God to speak to me. Oh, I want to hear from God. Just please don't use any of these imperfect people around me as your mouthpiece. Speak directly to me, Lord, right with your finger on the wall. But I don't want to hear it from him or her. Got a word for you. The Bible calls you stupid. Sorry. I know we're not supposed to say that. Stupid, but, and all those things. But stupid. The Bible calls you stupid. Proverbs 12:1. 12:1 says, whoever loves instruction loves knowledge, but he who hates reproof is stupid. He who hates reproof is stupid. There's a couple in our small group that have been married 38 years. They're like the patriarch that we all look to. When they speak, we're like. And Thursday night it came up. They got a great marriage. You know how you get around people, you can just tell, oh, what they got, I want. How'd you get that? They just love each other. You can see they love each other. Thursday night, he up and says, or she, maybe she said it, yeah. We're talking about something. They've been married 38 years, and for the past 10 years, he's given her a questionnaire to fill out, giving him input on how he's doing as a husband. Is he an idiot or what? No. The Bible says he's the wisest one sitting in our group. I'm thinking, I get enough without asking for it, but, you know, he gives her a questionnaire every year, and I know how it came up. He'd just given the questionnaire. It was that time. It was like, wow. So that marriage didn't just happen. We all look at him and think, man, he's a good husband. Well, he's a typical man. He would be terrible, too. He knows more than the rest of us because he's allowed the one closest to him to say more than probably the rest of us are letting our wives say. Wow. What wise guy. What a wise man. Third thing you'll have to have in place. You'll need to swallow your pride. You'll need to be willing to accept a less than perfect presentation or approach. Don't just pick it all apart. And thirdly, you're going to have to be convinced biblically that God actually does speak through other sinners into your life. That he would use other sinners. Yes, sinners with their own junk, their own stuff, their own sin. We have a tendency to think, if I know anything bad about you, until you get that resolved, you can't speak to me. Well, that's not how the scripture teaches. That's not what the Bible says. You see, what I'm finding is too many Christians have the attitude, God, I want to hear from you. I really do, but I don't want to hear it from them. I don't want to hear it from them. Guess what? If that's you, then you're just not going to hear from God very often. Not about you. You say, oh, I'm learning so much about end times and spiritual gifts and this, that, and the other. Blob of cream cheese on your mustache is what you are. You can diagram Daniel and walk around with blob of cream cheese on your mustache because there's a major character flaw that Beth Moore doesn't know you. In the video, she can't all of a sudden say, and Sam or Sally, you need to work on. She's teaching about other stuff, and it's great stuff. But the stuff that you really need and I really need to hear about us to grow and change is going to come through your spouse, not Beth Moore or your roommate. Do you want to hear it or not? Do you want to grow? Do you want to become more like Christ? And here's what I find. In so many homes, and Christian homes included, there's a contract of silence. No one actually printed it out and signed it, but that's kind of what's happened. I won't talk to you about your sin. You don't talk to me about my sin. It's the big pink elephant in our marriage. We're both running into it, tripping over it, complaining about it, smelling the stink of it. But there's the agreement. And sometimes we spiritualize it and we present it this way. Because I'm going to allow the Holy Spirit to work on him in his time. And who am I? Actually, we just think, I'm not going to do that because I don't want them doing that to me. Folks, don't over-spiritualize it. God does want to work in her life and your life. And one of the main tools, scalpels, he uses is your spouse. Another person. God uses sinners to pursue other sinners. He does. He uses sinners to pursue other sinners. That's what Hebrews 3, 12 and 13 is all about. Beware, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God. But exhort one another daily. Exhort one another daily. It doesn't say pom-pom one another daily. There's verses that say encourage one another. Yes. But here's this verse that says exhort one another daily. While it's called the day, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. See, when you're not being exhorted and you're not being made aware of things that you're not seeing, there's a hardening that sets in. And you can deceive yourself into thinking you're doing much better than you're really doing. I know it's a tall order and it runs against our flesh. But do you wake up every day with the attitude that you are a person in desperate need of help from others around you, starting with your spouse? Do you live with the thankful approachability of humility? Do you live with a thankful attitude and an approachable attitude and a humble attitude? See, so many times Christians are looking for that next secret, that secret that's going to catapult them to graduate level Christ-likeness. I do want to grow. I do want to be more like Christ. Stop looking for the secret. You should wake up every day and be willing to say to your spouse, I don't need new. I don't need some new secret. I don't need new. I need true. And I need it from you. I don't need new. I need true. What is true about me? I'm not seeing it. Help me. And I need it from you. 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 And the welcome mat is out. You might have to bite your tongue like I did. You might have to just pray. God, help me. But he can help you. He can help you. Proverbs 9:8 says, rebuke a wise man and he will love you. Rebuke a wise man and he will love you. Listen, so many times we're trying to think, am I wise? I want wisdom. I want godly wisdom. I don't know. Am I wise? How am I doing? Well, there's one measure of it. Not the only, but there's one measure of it. You think to yourself right now, how do you think about and treat anyone who's ever tried to correct you? I know some people, they've got a list of people they hate to this day. The coach that tried to correct them. The teacher that actually tried to correct them. The parent that actually tried to correct them. You hate anybody that has ever tried to correct you. They're on your hit list. I am so done with them. They actually tried to correct me. You're a fool. Proverbs 9:8. Rebuke a wise woman. Rebuke a wise man and they'll love you. Those people ought to be on your love list. Thank you. They love me enough. Because think about it, folks. None of us like not being liked, all right? Most people by human nature already are hesitant to tell someone else something. So they love you if they've screwed up the courage. My wife has the gift of mercy. She's little. She's sweet. She's from South Georgia. She's not confrontative. When she finally gets ready to tell Brad Bigney something, That's not easy for her. She loves me enough that she would risk all that she knows that I can do. My main thing is just talk her to death. Just little bow on it. And I won. But, you know, she always says, that's her little word picture. She's pulling down the blind. She's like, no, you didn't win. We're done, but you haven't listened. What about you? How are you doing? Can you receive correction? Can your spouse correct you? Or is it absolutely off limits? All what God could do and wants to do in our marriages, if we would listen and be willing to receive it from our spouse. Let me give you a little homework assignment as we end. A little homework. Guys, let me recommend that you present to your wife a gift in the form of a question. This is so much better than flowers, better than chocolate, better than a hot bath alone. Give her this gift in the form of a question. Find a time that where you can be uninterrupted and can have unhurried conversation. And then ask your wife, guys, what are three areas of character in which you would most like to see me grow? If you're single and you're living with a roommate, sit down. You don't have to hold hands, but sit down and say, you're living with me. What are three areas of character that you would most like to see me grow, that you think I need to grow? What am I not seeing? What's the cream cheese in my mustache? Help me. And then listen. Take notes. Don't interrupt. Don't defend. Don't do a counterattack. Listen, listen, listen. And then say what? Say it louder.
Thank you.
Then ladies, pick another time. Don't do it the same night. Pick a different time, unhurried, same way, and look at your husband and say, what are three areas of character? See, notice I'm saying areas of character. Like what Vicky pointed out to me about me, that was character issue. Impatient, demanding spirit. This is not the time to speak about preferences. You know, I just wish you would, you know, put the toilet paper on a different way. Forbear with that kind of stuff, please. Surely there's bigger stuff. I'm talking about character. What are three areas of character that you would like to see me grow by God's grace? And then listen. Let's pray together. God, thank you for your word. Lord, thank you for the instruction and correction your word gives us by your Holy Spirit. Thank you for the scalpel of your Holy Spirit. But God, I thank you that you've given us marriage, not just for companionship, not just for great joy and doing life together and serving you together, but you've given us marriage as a scalpel in your hand. That spouse that sees us like no one else sees us can be used by you to grow us in ways beyond a best friend, in ways beyond book knowledge. Oh God, help us to scoot up to the operating table, to sit still and say, Lord, I'm listening, and you can speak through my spouse. Help us, God. Help us to humble ourselves. Help us to receive a less than perfect presentation, and help us to have the mindset that you use sinners to pursue other sinners. We pray in Jesus' name, amen.